Take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're working our way slowly through this 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. And as I've been working on these, about 11 verses that sit ahead of us here right now, today, I have to admit to you that I've really struggled with this portion of Scripture. And I think there's a particular and peculiar reason that that is true. And I don't want to accuse you of being as boneheaded as I am. But it's my impression that we come to the Scriptures with more of a thought and intent of what do I need to learn and what do I need to do. And this text isn't about that at all. This text is about God and what He does. And as I've read it and reread it and read it again and chewed on it and worked on it, I have found that this text is about God and about His place and His activity. And when you look at it that way, it really clarifies the text. So I kind of think my problem has been that I've been trying to use this text to prove what I believe rather than use this text to find out what I should believe. The Lord is talking to His disciples about the future. And things are going to change. Let me take you to a couple texts of Scripture regarding that. If you want to mark your place here in the 14th chapter, we're certainly going to come back to it. But if you come with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 1, and notice the first two verses, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times passed unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now, that verse brings, those two verses bring to us something very important. It's saying that God has been very active in the history of man from the beginning, and He will be active in the history of man unto the end. And in the past, He has operated in a particular way. And in the future, He is going to operate in a different way. And if you are to understand the Scriptures correctly, you will have to be careful to understand that God changes His method of operation. He does things differently at different stages of history. There's the way that God dealt with Adam and Eve in the garden prior to the entrance of sin into this world. And then there's the way God dealt with the children of Adam and Eve and those up until the time of Noah. And then God, who destroyed the world that then was with a flood and brought out Noah and his three sons and their wives to repopulate the earth, changed His method of operation with the world. And that period of time went on for a while, and then God chose Abraham and He said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And God chose to display himself and his glory through a particular nation on this world, and that nation was Israel. And as you read the history of Israel, what wonderful things God did for Israel and through Israel to reveal to the world. It's not that God was only interested in Israel. He was interested in the entire world. But his glory was revealed to the world through Israel. And now we're coming into another transition. And it really is an interesting transition because it's a transition to what the Bible calls the last days. Notice here in Hebrews 1:2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, if you come over with me to 2 Timothy, you will find the same thing again. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 1, you'll find this. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So something characteristic of these last times is that they are perilous days. That could mean that they're treacherous, that they're dangerous, that they're frightening. And all of those things are true of these last days. And when we come back then to John chapter 14, we find Christ preparing his disciples for these last days. Really an exciting new time. While Christ, in his physical presence, would now be gone, God was not abandoning his people to their own devices. God was going to do something very new and very different. It is important for us to understand, acknowledge, and accept this reality. Over in John chapter 15 and verse 5, he makes this observation. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now get this last phrase. For without me you can do nothing. Nothing isn't much. And this is so frighteningly complete. Without him, we will get nothing done. And he is coming in a whole new way. Now, if you come over to me with me to chapter 16 and verse 7, he says to his disciples, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. The presence of God in the person of the Holy Spirit is absolutely indispensable to these coming days. And here in the 14th chapter, Christ is introducing to his disciples this one who will come, the Holy Spirit. Now, we understand that the disciples are saddened at the reality that Jesus is leaving. Many of you know the sadness of losing a loved one. And I encourage you to pray for Eldon. Eldon will now learn how to live without of his helpmate, who has been with him for 57 years. And as we spent some time with Eldon yesterday, he was just kind of blank, just kind of in a buzz, wondering, how do we do this? And the disciples were facing that same kind of a fear and almost in a sense of denial, saying, no, Lord, no. He was going to leave them. And they were wondering, how can we do this, whatever this is, without you? But he never intended that they would do it without him. But he would come and have an entirely, I think it's safe to say that, an entirely new relationship with him, with them. So notice that with me in the text, in verse 16 of chapter 14. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So as the Lord is introducing his disciples to the future, he is talking to them about the person of the future. And the person of the future will be this comforter, the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that there's all kinds of, and it doesn't make any difference what your politics are, there's all kinds of fearful anticipation of what America's future will be under the new leader, isn't there? We wonder, what will this guy say or do next? The wonderful reality is that the future times, the times that the disciples were entering into, would be under the administration and care of the Holy Spirit. And he's spoken of as the comforter. I just don't know why in heaven's name that word, the Greek word is paraclete. And why our authors chose to use the word comforter for that, I don't know. It may be that when you go back to 1611, when this translation was originally done, that the word comforter was understood very differently than it is today. And that may be the answer. I've not read anything of that. But we know that words have a way of changing their understanding. But the word comforter, here are a list of words that are probably more accurate in describing what this means. Counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, a word that I've come to through the years in studying this is the Holy Spirit is one who fortifies and enables the believer. He comes to do that, and he is uniquely equipped with that. Another way that he has been characterized by this Greek word paraclete is one who comes alongside of us. Now, we know he does far more than come alongside of us because he comes within us and there to enable us. So this comforter is coming. Now, would we not acknowledge? We say, well, you know, Pastor, I haven't noticed him lately. You probably notice when your wife's around the house. You certainly notice when your husband's around the house. You know, socks are laying there. You know, those kind of things. thought you left the kitchen clean, and now where all these dirty dishes come from? Well, what is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life? Since he has come, and since he lives within me, how do I recognize him? Do you wrestle with that? Well, I think there are some very, very concrete things that we overlook about the Holy Spirit and his life with us. Now, if you come back with me to the text, verse 16, the Lord announces that the Comforter will come. In verse 17, he says this, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." We find there something that, you know, I don't know how I've been able to, all my life, skip past that in all of my readings and not get a clear sense of the, and I don't think this is an exaggeration, of the immense reality of what it means to be inhabited by the Holy Spirit. When the Lord Jesus Christ introduces us to the Holy Spirit, the first title he gives to him is the Spirit of Truth. Please understand with me that the primary interest and responsibility of the Holy Spirit is truth. And therefore, the first and greatest distinction he makes in our lives is an understanding of and a commitment to truth. And please understand with me that truth is what distinguishes us from every other man and woman and boy and girl in this world that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me also assure you that truth is probably the most disruptive reality in our world. This world does not want truth. They hate truth. And they hate those who are the bearers of truth. And understand that since you have heard and understood the gospel, and since you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an inescapable bondage to truth. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul's exhortation to Timothy here, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Truth becomes one of the primary characteristics of God's children through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and his infilling. You know, this just comes out in so many ways every day that we don't have the kind of appreciation and understanding for. We look around us and we're dealing with people and we wonder, how could they be so ignorant? Because they're unsaved. What is it about the truth that you don't understand? Absolutely nothing. The world is blind, rushing headlong into a Christless eternity, throwing a party all the way, in absolute oblivion. While God's people walk through that same world wondering, what is wrong with this world? How can they act so obtuse? Because they have no concept of truth. It's probably better to say they have a hatred for it. We have become, I think, almost, I would say the word insensitive, but it's more than that. We are almost inoculated against this reality. And have lost a sense that our primary mission in this world is to proclaim and defend the truth. And in many cases, we have failed to do that. Let me give you just a classic illustration that is so apparent, but yet so tolerated. Evolution is not a harmless myth. It is a direct strike at the very reality of all that our world is. And if we are the people that are to represent the truth, that is one hill we will die on. And we have decided not to do that. I wonder, I've got this written someplace in my notes. While we tolerate what others may believe, we may not surrender to it. The very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the Gospel of John, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Psalm 16, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no voice or language, there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. They've gone throughout the entire earth. The lack of belief in creation, folks, is not intelligent, it's plain denial. One of the primary descriptive titles of God is Creator. F- Folks, one of the first screaming realities of our being His children is our knowledge of the truth and our conviction in holding to it. It is an obligation. And there is the truth about many other things also. There is the truth about sin. There is the truth about Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Folks, we represent that truth. And we live in a world that says if we're going to live that way and believe that way, we are intolerant. And somehow we have got to figure out how is it that we tolerate without surrendering truth. The Spirit will be active in us to teach us truth, to lead us in the way of truth. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, the Creator. And we are responsible for the proclamation of the truth. This is a major way that we experience the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, we're going to look into more of that tonight. Tonight we're going to deal more closely with how do I understand the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I encourage you to be back for that. We're going to talk tonight about the personality of the Holy Spirit. A very important thing for us to understand. But this Holy Spirit is the one who has come in and altered our lives and put us in, I like this word, bondage to the truth. We are the people of truth. Boy, those are fighting words in this world, I'll tell you. People like say, what makes you think you're so smart? What makes you think you've got the truth? God? That's God's business in my life. And He does it through His Word and through the power of His Holy Spirit in my mind and heart. And no, I do not apologize for that. Not only is He the Spirit of truth, and we looked at this earlier, but I want to remind you of it, the Holy Spirit represents our soul ability to serve God. Jesus said to His disciples, without Me, ye can do nothing. Come with me to Acts chapter 1. Look at this just real quickly this morning. Acts chapter 1, start at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them, that is Jesus speaking to them, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And when they were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And notice it doesn't say, and you should be witnesses. It says, you shall be witnesses. There is a wonderful and fascinating thing that happens in the regeneration of the Holy Spirit when he comes upon our lives, that we become witnesses of his. Peter spoke of it this way. Well, I'm going to go there and read it. It's a portion that I often go to, 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 9 through 12. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you, get this, out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's truth. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Here's that job of being a witness. Having your conversation or your way of living honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, well, it's because of your relationship to truth, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. The person of the future is the Holy Spirit. There is no substitute for him. He is absolutely indispensable. But he is remarkably quiet. And we're going to look at this tonight. The psalmist says this, be still and know that I am God. I think if there's one overpowering need in the lives of God's people today, it would be their stillness and their quietness, that God might rest upon them and perform what he has ordained to perform through the lives of his people. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we need to have a greatly increased awareness of your Spirit that fills us. We would like somehow to be able to sense it in our five senses. We would like to somehow be able to measure it on the scale of our lives. But Father, help us to come to grips with the truth and realize that you have changed us by the presence of your Holy Spirit. We have not become better people. We have become people who have been altered by your Spirit. We need to know that in us dwelleth no good thing. But the Spirit of God can come upon us and alter our lives and alter our behavior and alter our future. Lord, teach us to understand and to value the work of the Holy Spirit and his presence in our lives. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.